It certainly is an honor to be here today to see folks that in some cases I haven't seen for several years. Though we change in appearance, don't we? I know that some have noticed my physique has changed a little bit. And I've even been asked about the diet that's working so well for me. Brethren, it's real easy. Just never eat more than you can lift and you'll be just fine. I also want to say that my wife wanted to come, but with the month-old boys, David and Zachary, it would have been a great difficulty. But we look forward in the future to being able to travel for events such as this, to have the whole family together. That's certainly a blessing. I do feel like the man who was in the service and he had a date one night and the young lady asked him what he did, what branch of the service he was in. He goes, well, I'm in the army and I'm in the infantry. And she smiled real big and batted her eyebrows at him. And he thought that was a strange response to be a grunt. So he said, why are you so happy with me? She goes, well, I just adore a man who works with infants. And I feel like I'm in the infantry now, even more than ever. With the two little ones, I'm changing more diapers than I thought I'd ever. But it is a blessing, and we're so glad to have them, and they're healthy, and that's the most important thing. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God blesses good fathers. That'll be a focus of what we'll discuss this morning. The future of America and the future of the church in America depends largely on the subject we're discussing this morning. Fatherhood. Bringing young men up to fatherhood, being the kind of fathers we ought to be. But this is not just a father-son issue. That's the important thing we need to understand about this. We need to ask ourselves, those who are fathers, what does the Bible teach on how I can be a better father and how I can be the kind of father my Father in heaven would have me to be? But this also applies, of course, to our boys. What kind of father am I going to raise him to be? And then also our wives and our daughters. What kind of man am I going to raise her that she would want to marry? How am I raising my daughter to view fatherhood? What does she see in me? And also all the wives should ask, what kind of father should I help my husband to become? Because they are a helpmeet. They're part. So they need to be able to answer that question as well. So we look at our title this morning, Young Men Honoring Fatherhood, we're going to retitle it a bit and say, Bringing Back Honor to Fatherhood. And we're not saying, and I'm not saying by this title, that brethren in the church have not been good fathers. That's not the point. But in America, there is a crisis concerning fatherhood. And we need to understand that if we would bring our country back to where it needs to be, or even a fraction of the distance where it needs to be, it begins in the home and fathers doing as they should. So no disrespect to any good and faithful fathers, but we're talking on a larger scale when we say bringing back honor to fatherhood. God knew Abraham would be a good father. I wonder though, while God knew he would raise Isaac, while he would raise his children after him in a way that was right, that they would do justice and judgment, I wonder what kind of advice did Abraham give his boy dealing with the future and what kind of things he would face? I don't know. I don't know what specifically Abraham would have spoken to him about. But maybe peering into another Bible relationship can help us understand the kind of things God would want of us and God want us to know about being good fathers. In fact, Paul wrote Timothy, his son in the faith, as he referred to him. And he warned him of perilous times that were coming. So if we were open our Bibles to 1 Timothy this morning, as just we have enough time to cover, maybe we can see a few things that would help us see what kind of fathers God would have us to be. We certainly face perilous times, don't we? Timothy was. And Paul wanted him to be ready to be able to deal with those challenges. So the first thing we're going to see is that we need to be fathers of courage. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, war good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck." Our Father in heaven wants His children to war good warfare, spiritually speaking. And that applies to fatherhood. Fathers who will stand up spiritually and be strong in the home are more likely to raise boys who will do the same as fathers, who will train their children up after them. What we need to stress, and what I try and keep in my mind every day as I look at my sons and my daughter, is that do I want them to be more faithful and stronger than I am as adults, or do I want them to be weaker and less than I am spiritually? Because if I want them to be as strong or stronger than I am, I need to keep my attitude right, my doing right, and teach them to do the right thing as well. I don't want to be more lax so they'll even have more problems. Unafraid of spiritual warfare, that's the kind of fathers we need to be. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us about the powerful word of God. "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit." So if we would be unafraid of spiritual warfare as fathers, we have to use the weapons God gave us. We all know in Ephesians chapter 6, those weapons are given, and you have the sword, which is the word of God. We understand that. But we need to be able to use it skillfully to navigate the crises of fatherhood and the straits of life. If we as fathers are guiding a family, we need to know what kind of decisions to make. And if we have the sword of the Spirit, we need to sharpen it on the wedding sword, on the wedding stone, the whetstone of diligent study as fathers. We should have answers to those questions our boys and our girls come to us about. When we speak with our wives about decisions are being made, and we need to be able to have biblical answers for those. And that means that we are not afraid to deal with conflict, unafraid to deal with problems that may arise. But if we would faithfully father a family, we have to be able to study and be able to deal with the crises that come in our home. And be able to practice, the concept that God has given us answers to every crisis we will ever have. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to practice it, brethren. We know that God's given us everything we would ever need to make decisions concerning our family through His will. The Bible says all Scripture is profitable. It's true. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's a guide for us through life. God's given us all things that we need to live in life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According to life and godliness through the knowledge of His Son. So we have the tools, but we need to teach our children especially that there is no problem we will ever face that God hasn't given us an answer for, either specifically or in principle. And to live that way. We have Dr. Phil, how about Dr. Jesus? Why not go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say? I'm not against those who have degrees and studied in certain fields and can counsel. That's wonderful. That's great. Especially when you do it from a biblical standpoint. But to raise, we need to raise a generation that knows the Bible has the answers. Those that are unafraid spiritual warfare. As we look back to 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19, something special there we should note. We're to war good warfare, but verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience. You know, that is said of one who wars a good warfare. Isn't that amazing? It's not spiritual to dodge conflict, is it? And notice, with emphasis on fatherhood, to raise children, to understand the difference between, well, the difference between silence being golden or silence being just plain yellow. To know the difference in those two concepts. To know the difference in humility and just being scared to say a word. The difference between contending for the faith and being contentious and causing contention through pride. Because we know in Proverbs 13 verse 10, only by pride comes contention. To know the difference in those things is a vital matter. It takes grit to stand for truth, especially in one's own home, doesn't it? Who hasn't had a conflict in their home of some kind dealing with spiritual matters, whether it be a disagreement with a spouse or concerning the children or an outside force in the church that comes up at home and there may be disagreements about it? Who hasn't faced that if you're faithful in Christ? And we all know, concerning the home, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I heard about this fellow who went to his friend. He was getting married and there were problems with the wedding ceremony. All kinds of last minute changes. And he said, my fiance, she's from Kansas and she wants us to throw wheat at the wedding because she's from Kansas. So we're having to change the plan to throw the little tiny heart-shaped mints, you know. And his mom was upset about it. Didn't know what to do. And his friend just put his arm around him and said, just be glad she's not from Idaho. There are problems that come up in marriage. But if we are fathers who are unafraid of conflict and will approach it in a spirit of Christ, it'll be okay. Fathers who will war good warfare will know more peace than those who do not. And that's the point we must always emphasize, brethren. We can go on in 1 Timothy, knowing that time is not necessarily our friend at this point. And notice that we are to be fathers of authority. What does that mean? Well, in 2 Timothy, we see the scripture says that a woman should learn in silence with all subjection. Paul says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, I do not claim to stand before you this morning and know every aspect of what this passage means. I'm not going to say that to you. But I do know this. I don't know, looking to every implication, every little crevice of this passage, but I do know this, that this passage along with others in the New Testament do teach us clearly that a man as a father is to lead his wife and his family in the home. There is one who will answer on judgment day for what the family does as a group, the decisions that are made, and it's the father. That doesn't mean that, and this passage doesn't mean that women should not teach. Just there are restrictions on the teaching, and we're not going to get into all the aspects of that this morning. We don't have time, and it's not the scope of the lesson. But we need fathers who will be leaders in the home. Far too many absentee fathers who just don't seem to care. Far too many who are willing to let somebody else lead, even if it's the children. It's amazing. And with just a little bit of training, what your children can see. The other day, we took my 5-year-old daughter and we were sitting in front of a Toys R Us store. And this little girl comes out screaming, throwing a fit that her mom was taking her and leaving the store. I didn't have to say a word, and my daughter was already saying, Daddy, she needs a whipping. Children can see these things if we will train them. And let me say this. I don't know if I was the best individual to address this topic. I'm a new father, and, well, I grew up without one. My father died when I was just a couple years old and never had an earthly father. But that's why I am so sensitive to what the Scripture teaches on it, and I try, because I want my children to have the blessing of having a father who at least tried his best to do what was right. There's no greater blessing than for a child, I believe, to have godly parents who raise them in the Lord and raise them according to what the Bible teaches, to give them a firm footing on the future. We need to be fathers of authority who will lead in the home. Also, fathers of ability. If you were to look to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, you would see a whole list of qualifications concerning elders and deacons. And you may say, what's that to do with fatherhood? Why are we wasting our time even looking at that? Well, doesn't God link leadership in the home to leadership in the church? And aren't all of these qualifications listed somewhere else that every Christian should have? Even the domestic ones, if you're married and have kids. If you're married and have kids, whether you're an elder or not, you should still lead your home. Your children should still be in subjection to you. So every man who's a father should look to his qualification to see that's the kind of man God wants me to be. Not only that, if I'm prepared to lead in the home, I may be prepared to lead in the church at some point. And isn't there a need for good, godly, strong elders in the Lord's church today? Where's that begin? Training in the home with fathers of ability and children who know and respect God's boundaries on the matter. Fathers of example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Paul wanted his son in the faith to be the kind of man others could look to and follow. The kind of man others could say, that's a good man. What kind of man do you want your girls to marry, fathers? Wouldn't you want it to be someone who is a father of an example? Father of example? Someone who is a leader to others in their spiritual strength? Someone who's an example in word and lifestyle and love and spirit and faith and in purity? We all should want that. Someone who's an example in love to others. Someone who can be pure. Someone who has the strength of will when he's offered an opportunity to cheat on his wife will say no. My marriage means more to me than a few minutes of pleasure that I'll regret for the rest of my life once my life comes unraveled. Men who have that kind of strength and ability and character are vital. Whether we're young or old, we can be examples. But one of the greatest problems is absentee fathers. Fathers who are there for a short time and then just vanish away like they have no responsibility whatsoever. This can happen when children are young and it can destroy a family. And this can happen when children are older as well. I won't be too specific because some of you know the details, but we recently had a deacon in the congregation where I'm blessed to be able to preach in Highlands, just decided that he just wanted to leave his family because he needed to go find himself, he said. Now he had two daughters, still has two daughters, and they were in college. And so, well, at least he waited until they were in college before he decided to break up the family bond. Doesn't matter if they were in college. He still destroyed that family. And those two girls will take that baggage into every relationship they will ever have. The fact that their father acted as if the time he spent raising them with their mother was just a waste of his time. What a shame. We need fathers to be fathers of example. There's no question that sometimes it seems difficult to be a good example. Feel like we're on the wrong side of a steamroller. That can happen to all of us. So we might ask ourselves the question, if I'm to be an example in all these things, and even the most spiritual falter, how can I possibly strengthen myself to be what I ought to be and to please my Father in heaven? Well, it's pretty simple, it seems to me. To understand it, it's hard to do it. But if we go back to 1 Timothy 4:12 and 13, we see in verse 12 we're to do all those things. But in verse 13, he gives us some information to help us complete the command in verse 12. What's he say? He tells them, do all these things, be an example in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. And he goes to like come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and the doctrine. If I want to be an example in those things, what's going to help me get there is if I give attendance or attention to reading the scripture. If I give attention to exhortation or to encouraging my brethren. If I spend more time encouraging my brethren, I'll have less opportunity to sin myself. And finally, to focus on doctrine. To have the right answers to the questions when they come. Have the right answers when the crises come up. That's where we get study of doctrine. And it's important to note here, it's amazing, isn't it, that God the Father in heaven, the creator of all things, told us that love and doctrine go together. Verse 12, be an example in doctrine, or be an example, rather, in love. And then verse 13, well, study doctrine, give attention to doctrine. Be an example of love and still pay attention to doctrine. You can do both. God wanted him to. Again, it's not spiritual to avoid conflict. It's not spiritual to say, well, doctrine doesn't matter. That's the opposite of what the Bible teaches on that matter. We also need to be fathers of responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, inspiration says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now we apply this, properly so, to those who will not physically take care of their own family. And we look at a father who would skip out and not take care of his family, one who won't support them. And when a father leaves the home, more than his money is missed. His emotional support, of course, his spiritual support, we'll get to more in a moment. But you have the finances, you have the emotional comfort that he can no longer give because he's just not there. And that's horrible. That's child abuse. I believe that it is for a father not to be there to raise his kids as he ought to do. I believe that is child abuse. But now if the spiritual brethren, and y'all know where we're going with this, is more important than the physical, and it is. Matthew 10:28 tells us, Jesus told his disciples not to fear those that can destroy the body, but to fear who? He that can put both the soul and body in hell. So if the spiritual is of more significance than the physical, and it is, then those who will not provide for their families spiritually are even worse than infidels, aren't they? There are fathers who will break their backs to provide for their children, who'll do everything they can at their jobs, focus on money, and they play a balancing act between their family and their job. And I know it's difficult, fathers. I've held down a real job too before. I know what it's like. People don't think preachers understand, but I've had a real job. I believe I have one now. But I had a regular job before. I know it's difficult to be able to deal with those things, but the money held before us is often nothing more than a trap by the devil. Wouldn't it be better for our kids to do without some things, maybe have one less vehicle a few years older, than to have two parents who are never there? A father who's not around to give advice, a mother who's trying to hold down a couple jobs as well, so the kids get almost no guidance at all. I would rather my children have no money, but are raised with the love of God, and have all the money in the world and just don't know who God is. That's a rather simplistic way of saying that. Probably not the best way to say it, but it's the truth. What's better, their eternal soul in hell or to have a few dollars in the bank? We don't often say it like that, but that's exactly the truth of the matter. And we need to be around for our kids, because if you're not around, you never know what's going to happen to them. We have all the technology around, all these things that happen, all the finest computer gadgets, and those are nice. If you don't take care of your kids, you never know what you're going to get. Fathers need to be there for... I just had to do that, brethren. I couldn't avoid the temptation, so please forgive me. But that's what you think you'd get sometimes, even at that age, when parents just don't care about their kids. It seems like it's such a horrible problem. Finally, we have followers of action. And I thought I'd be way long, and I think I may be way short. That's okay. You won't hold it against me, will you? Fathers of action in 1 Timothy chapter 6. What does the inspiration say? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses. Now, you don't have to be a Solomon to see that flee, follow, and fight are action words. Couch potato dads need not apply. Action words, things that we have to be able to do. And friends, hands off fathers, this is an important point. Hands off fathers need not expect a place in heaven. Fatherhood is a contact sport. Whenever a husband and wife, of course, come into their relationship and have children, each brings strengths to the relationship that the other doesn't have. I believe that's generally true of all couples, and I believe God designed us that way. My wife, for example, is excellent at explaining, I believe, fairly complex things to our young children. And I was bolstered by this, and I would hear my wife read some nighttime books to our kids, getting them to bed, and I would hear my daughter, who was 3.5, 4 years old at the time, ask questions, and she would answer them so wonderfully. So I just thought I'd get in on that. And she asked a question to me about the church. I had been preaching on the church that morning and how all the saved are in the church. Salvation's in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. So she asked me about it. And I was foolish enough to try and answer a 3-year-old about that question, being a preacher. And she asked me, what's it mean to be in the church and why we need to be in the church and what all that means? And so I got real smart and I said, you know how it is at Grandpa's house? And how when there's a storm at the ranch, we have to go out in the pen and try and get all the goats inside the barn? Because when the storm comes, it's safer for them to be in the barn. And just like the goats need to be in the barn when the storm comes, at the end of life, we need to be in the church. Before we die, we need to be in the church for safety. She says, Daddy, why does God want goats in the church? I tried. But fatherhood is a contact sport, and it does require following some action words. Sitting on the couch just won't cut it. Abraham is proof, as we already saw, that God blesses good fathers. But there is something about Abraham we should notice. God blessed Abraham because he was, and this sounds silly, because he was able to bless him. You see, God could bless Abraham. Remember the scripture? It said because he would raise his children in such a fashion. God said, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which is spoken of him. God had to have the right kind of man to bless so he could bring about through him the things that he promised him. Action words. Are we the kind of fathers God can bless? God wants to bless us. Are we the kind of men he can bless? Are we the kind of men who will live out and do what God would have us to do so God can bless us? The book of Habakkuk is a great study on this point. God, through the prophet, tells Israel, tells his people that they needed to build the temple. Get busy and do it. So they start doing it. They start doing what God had them to do. They were told, God's not blessing you because you're not doing his will. Then God comes back and tells them, God still isn't blessing you because you're working with unclean hands. While they were starting to do God's work, their lives still weren't right. But the overall point of the book, as you look through the chapters, is God couldn't bless them because they weren't doing his will. As fathers, if we pray for God to bless our homes, we must do our part and do everything we can so God can bless them, to flee sin, to follow righteousness, and to fight the good fight of the faith. Being neutral and being passive is not neutral. It's negative, and it's even soul damning. But doesn't the devil do a good job of convincing us that we can't be good fathers, that we can't do what's right? How many times are Christians actually allow ourselves to be bullied, pushed, cajoled, minimized, and belittled into a quivering mass of uselessness by the devil? When we're told we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, either God's a liar or he isn't. But far too often we let the world tell us, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't take a stand, you can't love your kids like God said, that's just archaic, you can't do that, it doesn't matter, how dare you try? When God tells us, you can do it and I'll bless you for it. And the stakes are nothing less than our nation, but especially our own souls and the future of the church in America. I have no doubt the church will continue in the world over the globe, but I wonder how it's going to do in America in a few years, because I see how it's doing now. We need to understand that fathers can be a part of their families to raise their children in a way that's right. Fathers can love their children. Fathers can train their sons to be the kind of men God would have them to be, the kind of fathers God would have them to be, and to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In close, I would like to say I truly appreciate the opportunity to come and to speak here. It's been so many years since I was in school. I think I'm still a young preacher, but I'm getting not so young. The years just pass on by, don't they? But our future is at stake. And this is not just an issue for fathers and sons, but as we said, for the whole family, to train our daughters what kind of men they should seek to marry, and our wives to help us to be the kind of husbands that we could be. May God help us bring back honor to fatherhood. Thank you, brethren.